Jesus said, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." One thing that COVID has shown about this parish, as clearly as can be, is how generous so many members are. Other parishes have had to contract their ministries or actually close their doors, and many walk by without stopping. That has not been true here. The way in which so many of you sustain so many charities is exemplary from all that I can tell. So I may be preaching to the choir by digging into this gospel reading, but avarice is so deeply rooted in our culture that it may be helpful even so. So here goes. For more than 1,500 years, Christian spiritual teachers have numbered greed, also known as avarice or covetousness, as one of the seven deadly sins, along with pride and sloth and so forth. By deadly sins, those teachers do not mean specific sinful actions. Rather, they mean habits of heart that lead to spiritual death, diseases of the soul that can erupt in specific harmful actions. Greed is more than stealing, for example. Yes, it's wrong to steal, as we know from the Ten Commandments. Outright theft, embezzlement, fraud, cheating employees are all clearly against God's will. But from the long perspective of Christian spiritual guides, the deeper issue is, why would one want to possess something so passionately that one would steal to start with? What is happening in the heart? What craving, what desire for something that is not God has grown so powerful that it would turn someone to theft? That matters a great deal in the long run, because that shaping of the heart can turn people away from a right relationship with God and neighbor. It can become a disease of the soul that diminishes and distorts true human nature. It might never cause one actually to steal something, but it could do its deadly work even so. Greed can become cancerous. The lust to possess, to own things, to have the power and security that money brings, can take us over. And what happens is that we then become possessed by the things we want to possess, owned by the things we crave to own, addicted to money and what it brings. We live in a culture in which the fiscal bottom line is very nearly all that matters in public life, in which only the market determines what is in the common good. All that is contrary to Jesus' clear teaching. It is that craving to possess that concerns Jesus here. The person who asked Jesus to help him and his brother divide a family inheritance was not asking for help in doing something that was against the law, like theft. Still, you and I know that when a family member dies and leaves an inheritance, things can and often do get ugly. Craving for money or land or a house or a set of china that grandma left may set grandchildren at each other's throats. If you haven't seen it, I have. Greed need not lead to overt crime to do its poisonous work. It does the same thing to nations. How many wars throughout human history have started because one nation coveted what another nation possessed? A warm water port, a set of oil fields, a watershed, a rich agricultural land, as we are seeing right now in Ukraine and South Sudan. Through how much of human history has greed led some humans to enslave in order to exploit others? This disease of the spirit can infect a whole culture as it has infected our world for so long. The problem with greed, Jesus says, is that it makes one think that life consists in abundance of possessions. In that distorted perspective, what life is about is what you have, is what you own, the more the better. Jesus says, that's not true. To make his point, he tells a parable about greed, the rich man and his barns. Now, on the surface anyway, the rich man gets a bad rap. What the rich farmer does is very reasonable. Abundant harvests require better storage facilities and permit planning for a happy retirement for the farmer to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's really wrong with that? Well, pay close attention to the way the farmer uses pronouns. I, all through it. Covetousness turns everything to one's self. There's no room for anyone else. There's no room for God. No thanks and praise to the one who created the land, who is its true owner, who made the earth so fertile. No concern for the farmer's neighbors who have little in their barns, or the great majority of people with no barns at all, who live as best they can day to day. Everything is about himself. He has no concern for the integrity of God's creation, or the other creatures of God surrounding him, or the God who gives him life and breath. He does not even think of himself as a creature made in God's image. In this dialogue with his soul, all he has to say to his soul is about what he can do for himself with all the riches in his barns. If you're going to have a conversation with your soul, what a miserable, poverty-stricken conversation that is. And what a miserable world in which what matters is the balance sheet and very little more. One problem with lust, therefore, is that it is not rooted in reality. You fool, God says. This very night, excuse me. This very night, your soul is being required of you. Reality breaks in. There is a God, and God enters the farmer's monologue. Your soul is required of you. What good will the new barns do for him as he faces death and judgment? What will he say to his hungry neighbors as all stand together before God? Reality is that you really cannot take it with you. As a rector friend of mine says, he never saw a hearse with a luggage rack. We don't really own anything, not at the deepest level. The farmer does not even own his own soul. God can and does take it back. The farmer does not own the future he planned for himself of pleasure is an illusion. The future belongs to God. Now, I don't think this means we are forbidden to be prudent about our lives in this world and make sensible financial plans as good stewards of what we have been given. But I think it does mean that a financial plan that is exclusively about me and my pleasures, that is a tool of selfish greed and shrunken humanity, is a bad plan because it ignores the most basic realities of life, which are God and neighbor. And plans that ignore reality are useless in the end. As you think about what you have or would like to have, think about it in the context of the whole world that God has created and placed us in. As Jesus tells us, what matters is to be rich towards God. And that comes by faith and hope and love, grounded in God's infinite grace to us in Jesus Christ. Because at the heart of things is the reality of God, creator and owner of all. And God is the protector and redeemer of all. Instead of trusting to one's financial status for security, we can trust God. A little later in this passage, Jesus put it this way: "Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." So, let's get our priorities right. God is the center and heart of human life, no matter what the world says and does. And any of us can learn to trust God better and thus to grow rich towards God. Consider above all what it means to be the children of this Heavenly Father. God is infinitely generous in creation, in coming to us in Jesus, in Christ opening to us eternal life, living in deeper and deeper recognition of how good God is, how open-handed, conscious of God's endless self-giving. Anyone can become more fully the child of such a parent, can recover from greed, and by grace grow to be generous as God is generous, learning better and better the divine lesson from Jesus that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen.